So the reading, first reading, is taken from Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, on page 1021. Mark 10, beginning at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized of the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thanks, Jim. Great. We're going to turn to the passage that the sermon is based on. So this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And you want page 1180. Welcome if this is your first time with us. You join us in the third of our series, looking at through the book of Philippians. So we are Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 2, verse 11. Philippians 1, verse 27, page 1180 says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray as we dive into this passage. Father, please help us to leave here bowing the knee to Jesus, being part of what will one day be full reality in heaven and on earth, every knee, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Help us see the wonder of his glory and the wonder of his humility, that he would serve us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but society can often be quite, if you like, double-minded about selflessness. I was reading the paper the other day, and there was an article about this Australian middle-aged lady who lived on her own, but decided to help with the refugee crisis, to welcome this random Syrian refugee, Mohammed Tahar, to her home. She lived with him for the, I think it went on for 18 months, because she was being selfless. She wanted to care for this person struggling. And it was there in the paper because it's a beautiful story. Everyone could look in on that and go, hey, that's so selfless. Would I be brave enough to do that? But congratulations to her. It's a beautiful story. And we've watched on, haven't we? And society has tended to look at people who've looked down on the Syrian refugees and not wanted to welcome them in. And they've rightly been selfless about it. They've wanted countries to welcome in refugees who've got no hope on their own and need our help. It values selflessness. And yet, there are lots of other points where society seems to value selfishness instead. Nice guys finish last. Look after number one. If you don't look after you, who will? I've been reading a book called The Narcissism Epidemic. Probably says more about me than it does about society, but it's a non-Christian book looking in on society and highlighting all the different ways. It's subtitled Living in an Age of Entitlement. All the different ways people demand for themselves instead of serving others around them. I'm entitled to perfect healthcare and benefits. Even if I've not paid into the system, I deserve it just because I am me. One little one they put in there is, we put princess on our t-shirts, on the daughter's t-shirts. We tell them they're not just special to us, which is a great thing to say, but you're special full stop. You are the most important person in your classroom. Not we're all equal. You're above them. Selflessness is great, society may say, as long as it doesn't get in the way of me getting mine. Society is, if you like, double-minded about selflessness. Well, in our passage today, we meet a God who is not double-minded, who is single-minded about selflessness. And we're going to see it's a beautiful thing. The beauty of selflessness. 2:5 is the heart of the section, really. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or more literally in the footnote, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind Jesus has is the mind we're to have. Russell Crowe was in that film, wasn't he? The Beautiful Mind. Well, Jesus is the one with the ultimate beautiful mind, and not just some top economic theory, but a beautiful mind marked by selflessness. And it's a selflessness we're called to embrace. The mind of Jesus so marks and controls the whole passage that we're going to do things back to front. So we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. You'll see an outline of the service in the middle of your sheets. So we're going to look at the mind of Christ first, the beautiful mind, chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. And then we're going to see, on our second point, the beautiful mind forms a beautiful people. So we're going to do 2, 5 to 11 first, the beautiful mind, the beautiful mind. And the first thing we need to see, and it's there in the sheets, the beautiful mind is the selfless mind. The beautiful mind is the selfless mind. Chapter 2, verse 6. Look down at Jesus. who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Verse 8, he humbled himself. He selflessly chose death, even death on a cross. Jesus is God the Son, co-equal with God the Father, and yet he refused to treat that status as a thing to be grasped. I put the NIV there on your sheets because it expands it. Not a thing to be grasped, a thing to be used to his own advantage. Jesus, though he's in the form of God, did not consider that something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he was selfless. What did he choose? He didn't choose to stay there in paradise, in eternity with his Father. He chose to come to earth, to be born in a stable, to be obedient to death, even if that's death on a cross. And it's a beautiful thing. That's who Jesus is. I was looking at this passage a while back with a youth group, and I was trying to be down with the kids. So I started talking about, have you ever seen MTV Cribs? Do you even know what MTV Cribs is? Marcus doesn't. I checked with him. So for those not down with American idiom, a crib is a slang for someone's house. And what happens on this MTV Cribs is you get a tour of these amazing palaces of celebrities. So you get to see their 500-inch plasma screen and their kind of 10 helicopters that are ready to take them wherever they want to go. And I was trying with the youth group to make an analogy and say, you know, that's what Jesus had with his Heavenly Father there in heaven. And the real reason, it's a cheesy reason, so you've got to apologize for this, is I wanted to make the link between he left one crib, and you know where this is going. He chose another crib. He chose a crib not marked with glory and splendor, but a crib that was an animal feeding trough filled with straw, surrounded by people who had no idea who he was, who used and abused him. That is Jesus. That's who he is. That is a beautiful mind. That is the selfless mind. And it's so beautiful that that's the mind God honors. The beautiful mind is the mind God honors. 2 verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. More cheese from me. What do you do when you see a therefore? You ask what it is there for. I can't believe that got a laugh. But stop and ask yourself, why is that there? Why is the therefore there in the passage? God exalts Jesus because he has this beautiful mind. Because he has this beautiful mind. That's why every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess he is Lord. Of course, because Jesus is the rightful king who does sit on the throne of the universe, but here, because he humbled himself. Because he has the beautiful mind. That is the mind God honors. And lastly in this section, we need to see this. The beautiful mind is God's mind. The beautiful mind is God's mind. You see, Jesus isn't somehow different to God the Father. It's not as if God the Son is really quick to be selfless, but God the Father's, he's a bit mean-spirited and selfish. No, God the Son, Jesus is... It's like light through a magnifying glass. All that God is focused down into this one person, the God-man Jesus. It's revealing all that God is. The big discovery for me, as I was looking through this, is there in the second word of verse 6. The phrase translated by the ESV as though he was in the form of God is more accurately translated by the NIV as being in very nature God, which can carry this sense. Precisely because Jesus was in the form of God, he did not think equality with God was something to be used to his own advantage. You see, not in spite of being God, but precisely because he was God, that he reveals the character of the Father, Jesus chose to be selfless. Selflessness is at the heart of Jesus, which shows us at the heart of the Father, which means it's at the heart of the universe. Just press pause with me for a moment and think about what that means for our understanding of God and how we picture God, how we understand God, and what the idea of God being Trinity means for our understanding of God. You see, at the heart of the universe is one God who exists in three persons. And that means, if you can get your head around this, God actually exists in a constant dynamic of selflessness. Father, Son, and Spirit, all selflessly delighting in and serving the other by fulfilling their different roles within the Trinity. At the heart of the universe is a God, you could say, eternally obsessed with the other, not eternally obsessed with himself. Jesus' decision to serve is not God the Son acting like a maverick. No, it's an overflow of who God is at his very core. If God was not Trinity, like in Islam, say, selflessness couldn't be at the very core of who he is in the same way. But the God of the Bible is selfless through and through to his very core. The Bible talks about God exalting himself, glorifying himself, and that's right, it's all the way through the Bible, but this passage adds something interesting to that. When God glorifies himself, he's glorifying all that he stands for. He's glorifying selflessness. Our society is double-minded about selflessness. It wants it, and yet it doesn't want it too much. Walking around Westfield yesterday, everything screamed, bye, 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 for me, me, me. This will make you more beautiful, you more entertained, you more comfortable. Is there anything at the heart of society that gives, that really grips us with selflessness, that will turn our society into something selfless? Or at the end of the trail of better grades, better job, better promotion, better house, better food, is there just the vacuousness of self-service? Well, this puts something at the heart of the universe. It puts the beautiful mind of a God who is selfless. And the beautiful mind, as we come to point two, is this. The beautiful mind forms a beautiful people. The beautiful mind forms a beautiful people. So 2 verse 5, we've seen it already. Have this mind amongst you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Look at Jesus' beautiful mind and have that mind amongst yourselves. I think the way it splits down, 2:1-5 wants the selfless mind inside the church as they relate to one to another. And then 1:27-30 wants it in relation to those outside the church. So first, we'll look at 2:1-5. Inward, you could call it, inward selfless service. Did you see that mind is a word that's all over the passage as we were reading it? 2:2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather in humility, literally humble-mindedness, value others above yourselves. The mind of Jesus is to mark the mind of his people. And actually, it must do it, or we're denying our partnership with Christ. 2 verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, literally partnership in the Spirit, be of the same mind. We've been seeing this, we've been working through Philippians. Philippians is primarily about glorious, total, vibrant, committed partnership with Christ that overflows into the same kind of partnership with Christians. Sometimes we can think up, we can end up thinking Christianity is just about us getting from Christ. So he's there to give us a lift on a Sunday. He's there to save us from hell for heaven through the cross. But it's a selfish focus on it. We think it's all about us getting from Christ. But Christianity is not just about us getting from Christ. It's about us giving like Christ. We don't just get Christ's merits, we get Christ's mind. We're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. 1 verse 5 talked about Jesus beginning a good work in us that he will bring to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What's the good work? Is it just that he makes sure we get to heaven when we die? No, the good work is to make us like Jesus, that we become as selfless as him. That's the good work, that we love what he loves, that we think what he thinks, that we give like he gives. Did you know that about Christianity? Did you know that that's what you're called to if you put your trust in Christ? That's why in the baptism service, we make sure to say it's not just a symbol of being washed clean from your sin. It is that, and it gloriously is that. But it symbolizes all that Christ has done. We are united with him in his death. We are granted forgiveness of sins. We are raised with Christ to new life in the Spirit. You're made a partner with Christ. You're made to be like Christ. You're made to have his mind. God takes people double-minded about selflessness. People turned in on ourselves. And by his son's selfless death, he deals with selfishness once and for all. He takes its consequence, the judgment we each deserve as we stand before his throne when we die. But he takes its power. He takes you and changes you to be like him, to be single-minded about selflessness. Partner with Christ. Be forgiven by Christ. Be transformed by Christ. That's the call of this passage. It's a community project. Did you see that? 2 verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. It's more than one person in view. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. God doesn't line up a whole load of lone rangers. He makes a community of beautiful selflessness. As we're reading through, did you see 2 verse 3? If you stop and think about it, this is mind-blowing. This will transform every decision you make in your life. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Not the same significance. More significance. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, hey, who looks after me if I don't look after me? Well, ask this question instead. Who looked after Jesus when Jesus didn't look after Jesus? When Jesus just went full bore at caring for and loving for the world, God the Father exalted him and raised him. You can consider the others more significant than yourself and follow Jesus on that path. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing to see this beautiful mind form a beautiful people? What would it actually look like in practice? What would selfless service look like at church? I was chatting to someone the other day who said they can really clearly remember the moment that they heard that going to church was not just about me getting, it was about serving. That we go to serve as well as be served. She'd grown up in church all her life, but she'd never really stopped to think about that. She thought it was about her and her private spirituality growing on her own and not going to serve. But if she's been made to be like Jesus, a beautiful giver, well, then church will be about giving. All of life will be about giving. Talk about little things, setting up the room for the next thing so others can hear about Jesus after church. I get involved on rotas. I chat about the sermon afterwards rather than just about the rugby, although it was good yesterday, wasn't it? But in a sense, that level of application is, I hesitate before even saying them because it's too small for the vision that this passage wants to give us. This passage just wants us to go absolutely massive on selflessness. It goes after our very minds. It wants us to fill our whole lives with an obsession with others and serving. Compare yourself to how Jesus served. Next to Jesus' beautiful selflessness, I could be on creche every single week. I could be first in, last out of both services every week and just be scratching the surface. And 2 hours on a Sunday is just a tiny part of the 24/7, 365 community that Jesus is forming. 2:2, the same mind, the same love, full accord, one mind. Does that sound achievable in 2 hours a week on a Sunday? No, it's forming a community of beautiful selflessness. That's why people love the weekend away here at the Barge. It's a little expression of that. It's why we do two a year rather than one. It's why I've loved hearing countless stories as I've settled in at the Barge over the last 8 weeks of people giving behind the scenes. People meeting up with others, people noticing when others aren't around and wondering if they're okay and wondering how they can help. People that actually pray for others and actually remember what they've prayed the next time they meet up, have remembered that thing they've talked about and ask how it is. There's so many beautiful glimpses of this selfless life. Think about Jean. An old spinster in a wheelchair, with second cousins as her closest family, someone I know from a previous church who doesn't dwell on her problems, but phones around all the other lonely people she knows every day because she genuinely cares for them. She talks about her telephone ministry and her prayer ministry. She doesn't dwell on her own problems. She's amazing, and you can imagine she has such an impact on others. She comes with a whole table of people every time there's a guest dinner at church. There's Alison, I think about her, her and her church, running a ministry for 50 disabled children every single week. Every single one of those children gets a one-to-one. Not because they're trying to win points, but because they're trying to be genuinely selfless. Not aiming for the impact, but it does make a massive impact on those families that see that. I think of Charles, a Christian businessman. He gives loan and mortgage guarantor so an immigrant family can set up a takeaway and live together for the first time since they've moved to the UK, just to be selfless. You can imagine how interested that family was in doing a basic English Christianity explored. Just to be selfless, that beautiful selflessness. Forming a beautiful people. Now, in those examples, I've deliberately talked about examples of not just inward selfless service, but an inward selfless service that impacts the world. And that's what we've got to see. Our last point, there on the sheets. 1:27-30. A community of inward selfless service. Lastly, a community of outward selfless sacrifice. Outward selfless sacrifice. You see, the most selfless things the Philippians were doing was not actually just practical love and support for one another. The most selfless thing they were doing was standing with the gospel and standing with Paul. 1:27. They were to have a life worthy of the gospel of Christ and to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. 1:27 is like a hinge in the book. It looks forward to Paul's call for inward selfless service in the church, but it looks back at the previous week where Paul was showing his outward selfless sacrifice. He was ready to go to prison if that's what it took for people to hear about Jesus. He rejoiced that he was in prison because people were hearing about Jesus. He was ready to selflessly serve the world by being selflessly sacrificial. And Paul's calling the Philippians to do the same. Do you see 1:29? It's been granted to you, literally graced to you, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. 1:28, they're told not to be frightened in anything by their opponents. They were slated in the marketplaces. Maybe they lost out on business deals. How foolish, how narrow-minded. You'd stand with that bigot, Paul. Well, they were called to selfless service, which meant selfless sacrifice. We saw 2 Corinthians 8 the other day. Out of overwhelming poverty, overflowed the Philippian Christians' rich generosity. Because they wanted to serve the world. Not just practically, but with getting the gospel preached across the whole world. Paul was ready to selflessly suffer so he could selflessly serve. Jesus, he selflessly suffered so he could selflessly serve. Us, we're called to selflessly suffer so we can selflessly serve. Here's Sarah, who insists they don't use the pay rise to buy a car for added London convenience. They've got too much invested in gospel work to make that decision. Here's Taiwo, who takes flak at work for speaking of the exclusivity of Christ, because he knows there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Will you selflessly suffer so you can selflessly serve? There's a beautiful mind at the heart of the universe, and it's forming a beautiful people. Maybe if you're a visitor here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're looking in on Christian things, and you think, you've heard that Christianity is about serving Jesus, about making him the king of your life. That's right. Our society is allergic to the idea of trusting someone enough to give them that kind of power over our lives. We don't think we could ever trust anyone if we really handed over the reins of our life to another person. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Maybe you've seen people in the church fail to live up to this call. But there's one person in this universe who's shown that absolute power does not corrupt absolutely, who you can trust to be in charge of your life because he has used his power to selflessly serve us. This is Jesus. He will save us and he will transform us to be single-minded about selflessness. Let's pray as we close. Father, lots for us to process here. Help us gaze at the beauty of the mind that's at the heart of this universe. Help us see the wonder of selflessness. Help us be motivated to follow that path and to serve him ourselves and to serve others and be selfless. We pray that for your glory. Amen.